through the recording. All right, I want you to imagine, if you would, and maybe this has been an experience of yours, I don't know, but you're gone away from your kids or your grandkids, and you're at a business trip for a week or a weekend. You're gone away with doing something else for a while. You're away from your kids or your grandkids for a while. And then when you show back up home and you walk in the door, what do the kids do? Right? Do they run right up to you and come and give you hugs and welcome you back home and say, "Oh, Dad, we're so glad you're home. Mom, Grandma, we're so glad you're back," and all these kind of things. Did you guys have that experience? Okay, once in a while, maybe. Once in a while, maybe. But once they come in, once they see you there, once you have all your suitcases brought in and everything like that, what's probably the first question or first thing that they tell you? How long before you're gone again, right? Okay. Depending upon who it is, I guess. If it's grandkids, it might be how long you're staying. But, well, a lot of times it's not, "Oh, we're so glad you're home safe, Dad. I'm so glad. Let's hug and let's make sure everybody's okay." It's not usually a response like that. Usually the response, at least from my experience, is, "What'd you bring me?" Right? "What'd you bring me? What do you got? Let's open up the suitcases. What'd you bring me? And see what you got in there," and that kind of stuff. And, you know, that's usually the response. It's not, "Oh, I'm glad you're home safely. Oh, let's, you know, sit around and sing songs together and all these kind of, you know, those things," or play. But my kids would probably ask for a game right away. That would probably be the response. "Let's play a game. Let's play a game." I don't know why that is, but that's the response a lot of times, right? It's grandma comes in. My kids expect that from their grandma, my mom. "What'd you bring us? What'd you bring us? Where's the box of stuff that you have for us?" That kind of thing. And that's just kind of the natural human response. It's human nature to kind of have that mentality, especially as kids, right? Kids have that mentality of being given, of receiving the things that they desire, the things that they ask for. Or when someone comes from a trip, or grandparents, or someone comes to visit, there's something for them. And that's great. I'm glad my mom is willing to do that. I kind of wish she'd bring about half of what she brings most of the time, but I love my mom, and hopefully she doesn't watch this and hear this. But you know, the nature of our mentality as Americans especially, but even just Westerners in general, is this idea of receiving. Right? It's so easy to get the things that we need and the things that we want. Just a very consumeristic mentality of, "Well, I want it, so I'm going to go online, I'm going to order it. I'm going to go to the store and I'm going to buy it." It's just this getting, receiving kind of mentality. And the problem is, and that's not all bad, I mean, that's the way our economy runs and those kind of things, but the problem I think that we run into primarily, especially as followers of Jesus, is that leaks into the church, right? It leaks into our relationship with God and how we connect and relate to Him. And the problem with that is that, and this is to me a very simple but profound truth, is that ultimately it's impossible to have an authentic relationship with someone from whom we're always trying to get something. And I want you to think about your kids, maybe your grandkids, those that you're giving into constantly, right? We don't have, as a parent, I don't have as an authentic relationship with my kids where they're at in their stage of life as some of you do that have adult children, right? That relationship is, if they're constantly wanting something from you, or constantly looking for something from you, that relationship just is never as authentic as it could be. And that's not bad, as you know, as kids, that's kind of the nature of being a parent. But I know with my five kids, there are a couple of them that are wanting something more from me than the others. And I'm not going to name names or anything like that. But I have a better relationship with the kids of mine, and I won't go there. I was going to say it's not necessarily the older ones necessarily either, but you know, the nature of that is when they're looking for something from me all the time, the relationship just isn't the same. And again, for that being true in our relationships with each other, it's so dynamically true in our relationship with God, is that if all of our prayers, if all of our communication, if all of our connections with God are about us getting from Him, the dynamic of that relationship will never be as authentic or as good as it could be, or as that probably we really want it to be. And so the mentality and that consumer mentality leaking into the church, leaking into our relationship with God, can cause that a dynamic in that relationship that it just isn't where we probably would want it to be, where it could be. And developing that relationship is really what we've been talking about over the last several weeks. We've been looking at the book of John. We've been walking with John as John walks with Jesus. And we've been looking at John's purpose. And in John chapter 20, and I'm not going to read it, but John chapter 20, verse 31, we get John's purpose for writing the book that he writes. And it's so that you guys can, we, you guys, all of us can read, can hear, can experience what John heard and experienced and saw and felt. And so John writes these things down, and we have them down as seven signs, these seven signs, and says, this is what I saw. John says, this is what I saw. I saw these signs. I saw these teachings. I experienced Jesus. I walked with him. I was with him probably really from almost the beginning of his ministry. And I'm going to write these things down because this is my experience. And so my hope, he writes in John 20, 31, that when you hear what I experienced, when you read and understand what I saw and heard, then that you can believe what I believe, that you can accept what I've accepted, and that through that belief, through that acceptance, through that that trust and that faith ultimately, then you can have life in his name. You can have life in Jesus' name. Because we've never been expected. None of the New Testament, not one of the New Testament writers, John especially, none of them expect us to believe just to believe, just because we hope it's true, just because of wishful thinking. But all of them, all of the New Testament writers especially, write because of what they've experienced, because they saw Jesus or heard Jesus, because they saw and experienced those that saw and experienced Jesus. There was a evidence of the things that they believed in and held to be true. And so we're on the fourth sign of John's gospel. And kind of the nature of this sign, we could call it a miracle, but it's more than a miracle. Again, the sign points to something. So it's more than a miracle, more than just kind of a random act of kindness. And this sign to me is a little bit easier. It's probably more popular. You guys have, you know, we've heard this one numerous times. I've preached on it several times probably already. And it's a little more relatable. And so we kind of get the point, we kind of get the emphasis from it just by looking at it and see the dynamic of it. But as I was re-looking at it this week, there are a couple things that stood out to me. A couple of things that to me are such an important part of my relationship with God that I think are important for us to hold on to. And again, ultimately point to who Jesus is and what he came to do. And the true purpose of what he came to do. And so with that in mind, if you've got a Bible, we're in John chapter 6, a Bible or Bible app. And we're going to be looking at the first, I think, about 15 verses of John 6. And just to kind of give you a little bit of context, most of us know Israel's kind of a long country, right? More north to south than east to west. And what we've seen over the last several miracles is Jesus is kind of bouncing around. He's in the north for a while, then he goes back to Jerusalem in the south. And he goes to the north for a while, and then back to the south. And kind of bouncing back and forth in these signs. The north is where it's easier for him. The north is where they're more accepting. The north is where they receive what he has to say a little bit more readily, and they're nicer to him there too. So if I was him, I would just hang out in the north most of the time anyway. But good thing Jesus, you know, I'm not Jesus. He's able to accomplish what he needs to accomplish. And so this one in John chapter 6, we're going to be looking at Jesus where he's back up in the north, more in the rural part of the north. We don't know for sure, but John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin John the Baptist, has just been beheaded. And there may be a time or a certain amount of grieving that Jesus is going through, or just an opportunity that he feels like, I just need to get away for a while, right? What, I don't remember. I was trying to think of what the commercial was for Need to Get Away. That's not Orbitz, is it? I don't know. Not that, but anyway. All right. That's probably why. No. Anyway, I should have came up with it. But anyway, so Jesus just needs to get away for a little while, and he needs some alone time. Him and his disciples are trying to get away from this growing crowd that's following him. Unfortunately, Jesus can't do that. Jesus can't just pack up and get away from everybody else. That doesn't work. And so we see in John chapter 6 how that doesn't work for him. And so this is what happened. After this, and it's been probably about 6 months or so since John chapter 5, kind of the turn of the chapter. So after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And there was this large crowd that was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. And again, these crowds are following him, again, because of what they've seen, because of what they've heard, because of what they've maybe others have told them about, right? And so they're interested. They're excited. They're wondering, you know, what's he going to do next kind of a thing, or what can he do for me maybe mentality. And so they're following him. And so this large crowd has gathered around Jesus and gone after him. And then in verse 4, we're going to skip verse 3, but in verse 4 there's this little note. That to me kind of puts the whole context or whole section in context. And it's just this. It's now the Passover, the Feast of the Jews, was at hand. And if you think about that, the Passover, you know, if we go back to the Old Testament, the Passover was when Moses led the people out of Israel. It goes back to Moses being this deliverer, God providing through Moses to deliver the people out of slavery. You know, crossing the Red Sea, moving in and you know, moving out of the land and all those things. And so the Passover was, in some ways, kind of like our Christmas. There was a mentality, right? At Christmas time, we all think a little bit differently, right? We all have a different expectation of what's going to happen. And all the movies look the same, and Hallmark puts all, you know, it's a marathon of movies on Hallmark and all those things. I don't know. I've never watched Hallmark, so I'm assuming there. But, you know, the Passover just creates this mentality of deliverance, of hope, of God providing and all these kinds of things. Just like at Christmas, we have a certain mentality towards family and gifts and relationships and you know, God sending Jesus and those kind of things. And so that's the context that they're in right now. That's the mentality and the mindset that these people are in. And so with all of that happening in mind, some things are going to happen, some things are going to occur, especially as we get to the end of this section, that kind of put that take that context and make a little more sense for me anyway. All right, and so that's the mindset, that's the attitude, and so this crowd's gathering, coming towards Jesus, and this is what we see happening. So Jesus, lifting up his eyes, then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him. All right, again, why are they coming? Where are these crowds coming from? Why are they coming out into this rural place to find him? Especially these large crowds, as we'll see the numbers here in a minute. This is a huge crowd. And they're coming because they're expecting something. They're expecting to see something or experience something. Maybe individually they're looking for, you know, a person that's sick or you know, hurting in some way. They're looking for individual healing. But maybe they're looking for more of a holistic healing or deliverance as well, especially being Passover time. They're expecting something from Jesus to be provided for them. And so this crowd is coming, and I love this part. Jesus says to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that all these people may eat?" And he said this to test him, for he knew himself what he was going to do. And I feel bad for Philip, because they're sitting around in a group, right? And it's kind of like, you know, you're sitting in class and you get called on by the teacher kind of a thing, right? And this probably isn't what happens. But I like to play around with these stories a little bit. But I just imagine the disciples are all kind of sitting. They're all kind of getting a little hungry, right? And Philip, possibly, had brought some crackers from home. And so he's munching on these crackers, and he's got crumbs in his beard, and he's got this mouthful of crackers, and that's when Jesus calls on him, right? And so his jaw drops open. I don't know. Does that help you at all? I like to put this into context. And so, Phil, you just imagine Philip's eyes, you know, eyes open up, and his mouth drops open. He's got the beard and crumbs, and I didn't do anything, Jesus. What do you want? And kind of a thing. And the reason Jesus probably calls on Philip is because Philip's from that area. So, right, you go visit somebody, you ask them, what are the good restaurants kind of around here kind of a thing. So that's probably why Philip got called on. I like the cracker story better. So Jesus calls on Philip. And this isn't even on anybody's radar, right? No one in the crowd, Jesus, his disciples, no one is expecting them to provide this food for these people. That's not the expectation at all. That's not part of the conversation. And so for Jesus to ask this kind of puts a different spin on this. And again, would probably take the disciples, you know, the disciples were taken aback by this. Philip, I think, was surprised by this. But Philip has a response, right? He says, in verse 7, he says, "You know, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to have a little." And your translation might say something like more than 6 months. 200 denarii would probably be about 8 months. A denarii was a day's wage. So probably about 8 months. He's saying 8 months worth of wages, right, would not even give everybody a little. And I tried to calculate this simply, but that's a lot of money, right? I don't know how much you guys, if you can calculate how much you make in 8 months. But imagine how many people you could feed on your salary in 8 months, right? That's a lot of people. And so that just gives us a context for what's going to happen. We're going to get numbers here in just a second from John that he's going to give us. But we need to remember this is a huge crowd. This isn't a few hundred people. This isn't, you know, the town of Astoria even gathering together, right? This is the size of Macomb or bigger that's gathering in this field, in this area to come. And Jesus says, let's feed them. Let's figure out how we can feed them. And I don't know if this is helpful for you either, but again, I like to put this into a human context because this is a real, true historical story. I think Andrew's going to talk here in just a second. I think Andrew pokes at Philip just a little bit. Because, again, I think Philip's got the breadcrumbs in his beard, cracker crumbs in his beard. And Andrew's like, I'm going to get at Philip, right? Jesus puts Philip on the spot, and Andrew's like, you know what? Here's a little boy, right? Here's a little boy, Philip. He's got two loaves, or five loaves and two fish. You know, let's see what we can do with them. And maybe you can't hear, I just hear this banter going back between the disciples and Jesus. And maybe you don't hear that, and maybe that's just in my head and I'm crazy. But there's, I think Andrew pokes a little bit, right? Jesus calls out Philip. Andrew's like, yeah, Philip, what you gonna do, man? Here, I've got a little boy here. Maybe he can help you out, Philip. Okay, maybe that's just me, I don't know. But if nothing else, Jesus is gonna take this opportunity. He's gonna say, okay. And I guess Jesus may not be laughing, but he's probably smiling. He's like, okay, all right. Challenge accepted, right? Here's five loaves, a couple fish. Let's see what we can do with it. Am I making this too loose for you guys? Does this help fit? I don't know. To me, this is a real story. This is what's happening. They're interacting, at least to a large extent, this way. All right. And so Jesus responds. He says, well, have everybody sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. And so the men sat down, and we know the men numbered about 5,000 in number. All right? And so Jesus tells them to all sit down. Right? He's got a plan. He's got an agenda. This is going to happen. Just a quick note on the 5,000. Right? And I've preached on this, and this is what I've preached, and I'm sure you've heard it this way before. You know, it says just men. Right? The men are 5,000. And so we calculate, because men are probably, you know, are more significant in that culture, women and children would have not been as significant and not maybe counted in official numbers and things. And so we can guesstimate there's probably 20,000 or so people in this field, in this area. But that number of 5,000 is also an interesting number. And this is the first time I'd heard this week. But 5,000 is the same number of men that are a part of a Roman legion. And that Roman legion was used as a part of the Roman army to go and to be kind of a mobile force to go and attack or to conquer or to defend something. And so that number, I think, is significant for that. Especially with the time of season it is, being Passover, and especially what we're going to read, I think in verse 15, exactly what the expectation of the people was. And so John, or whoever's counting and told John says this is 5,000 people, this is 5,000 men. And that 5,000 men might just be some people, I'm guessing the people are thinking, the crowd's thinking, the disciples may be thinking, maybe that's a significant number for us to be able to do something. So we'll come back to that in just a second here. And so these men all sit down, these people all sit down, and so Jesus takes the loaves, and I love this part, because it's almost ironic, I don't know, irony's not the right word, but just imagine, right, if I came up here, and, you know, we had, you know, our crowd this morning, and I held up one oyster cracker, and I said, thank you, God, for this oyster cracker for us to divide amongst ourselves, right? I mean, it's kind of silly almost, it seems. But there's also power in God saying, okay, we may not have much. We may not have, you know, everybody's going to get a little crumb thrown at them today, kind of a thing. But thank you so much, God. And I'm making light of it, but Jesus is authentically thanking God for this, right? Thank you so much for what you provided, God. Thank you so much for this providence that we have this morning. And so he takes that, he authentically thanks God for what they have, and he distributes them who are seated, and so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And again, that phrase, as much as they wanted, to me is significant. Because this isn't just everybody's getting a crumb. This isn't everybody's getting a little bite or a little taste. This isn't everybody getting even as much as will fill their stomach. This is as much as they wanted. It goes back to what we talked about with when Jesus turned the water into wine. When Jesus made that wine, a water into wine, he doesn't just make okay wine. He doesn't make wine that just it gets by and it's satisfactory. He gives them the best wine. And that's the way that God is working. Jesus works in this world is, I'm not just going to give you a little bit. I'm not just going to give you a taste. I'm not just going to give you the bare minimum. I'm going to give you an abundance. And that's exactly what Jesus offers to us through himself and through anything that he accomplishes in this world. And so, again, he divides it up. He gives thanks. He divides it up. And going on in verse 12 and 13, he says, when they had eaten their fill, He told the disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be left. And that was the culture at that time. We waste a lot of food, right? There's leftovers, we throw it in the garbage a lot of times. They wouldn't have done that. They would have picked up anything that was bigger than like a crumb, basically, and gathered it and saved it for later. And so the disciples, they gathered up these pieces, and they filled 12 basketfuls with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And again, an abundance. An excess of the things that are available, that God provides, that Jesus provides to us. More than just the bare minimum, but an excess. And so we get to this point, and it's a question that they're probably thinking, right? And we are actually a question that we should probably be thinking about regularly too. It's this question of who is this? Who is this guy? And he just took this handful, right? And he could probably have held the 5 loaves and the 2 fish in his hand. And he fed 20,000 people with this. Who is this? And they had at least a partial answer anyway. He says, or it says, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. With their bellies full, seeing Jesus have done something so dynamic and so powerful, this sign that pointed to something, they start to get it. This is a prophet. He's come into this world to accomplish something. Unfortunately, their minds are probably still on a prophet like Moses, or a prophet like Ezra or Nehemiah that we read about in the children's story, or a prophet like Daniel, or a prophet like Elijah or Elisha. This prophet who came into this world to accomplish something for the people in the immediate future, and in an immediate context, I should say. And they were short-sighted into exactly who Jesus was and what he came to accomplish. But they're starting to get it, it seems like. But then verse 15 says, Jesus was perceiving that they were about to make to come and take him to be by force to make him king. Jesus then withdrew again to the mountain by himself. They see that he's a prophet, but they still have a context if they want to make him king. And their context, again, is this idea of, we're a Roman legion. We have 5,000 men. Jesus, take these 5,000 men and let's go and let's get rid of these Romans. Let's go and let's conquer and drive the Romans out. You can be like Moses, who delivered us from slavery and conquered those that wanted to oppress us and put us down. And so they start to get it. They start to see who Jesus is, but then it's not quite clear. Their expectation is very, very clear based upon these verses that they expect Jesus to be their king to rule and lead and guide and direct them and provide for them as a nation of Israel. To be their rule, to be their king, and to provide for them the physical things that they need, just as Jesus provided their physical need of food. And the thing about expectations is that they're kind of hard to manage at times. Right, I've learned over the last couple, 3-4 years, is that when I manage my expectations better, my emotions tend to be managed better. If my expectations are more accurate and more in line with what other people expect, then relationships, dynamics, situations, circumstances tend to go better as well. And that would have been true also for Jesus and his time as well. But the problem is that sometimes our expectations of Jesus, sometimes our expectations of God, sometimes our expectations of faith don't line up with what God designed this world to be. And so maybe you said this. I know a lot of people in our culture have said this. And I know I've said it to a certain extent too, is this idea, well, I gave up. I gave up on faith. I gave up on church. I gave up on maybe a particular church because I wasn't getting anything out of it. Because I wasn't receiving what I need to receive. And like I said, I've felt that, and I've experienced that. I've gone through those kind of, I've had that thought and that question, especially as I was younger, and trying to figure out how does this fit into my life. And that's such, a very American mentality that we approach life with. Well, I gave up on it. I put it aside. I didn't want to follow through with it because I wasn't getting anything out of it. And if that's the mentality, is again, that expectation falls short of what God really wants for us. Because absolutely, God wants us to have something. right? Absolutely, God wants to provide for us, and He gives us life, and He gives us salvation. And so we absolutely should be getting things out of our faith and our relationship, out of our church. But we shouldn't just be getting. We shouldn't be just receiving. And just like our relationship with others, that, you know, when we're always expecting to receive from other people, that relationship is never as authentic or as good as it could be. The same is so true for our relationship with God, is that if we're always expecting to get, to receive, to be fed or to be provided for, then it falls short of what that relationship could be. And I think we especially see that if we jump back into John chapter 6, at the end of that chapter, we especially see this when Jesus shows back up in the end of that chapter in verse 25, and he says, John writes, when they found him, when Jesus shows back up on the other side of the sea, the crowd said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And that's an interesting question because they really probably don't care when he showed up. In fact, they probably don't even care how he showed up. In fact, Jesus points that out very clearly. And in verse 26, kind of a reprimand of the crowd, and he says this, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. He's saying, you continue to expect me to fill your bellies or to provide something physical, to be your king, to lead you and to provide your deliverance from the realms. You expect all of these things, especially these physical things. And Jesus says, that's the reason you're showing up. And that's okay for a certain extent. That's okay to a degree. But Jesus says, I want something more for you. He says, do not work, in verse 27, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, on Jesus, God the Father has set his seal. And he says the same thing to us. I like getting things, right? I like receiving things. I want to be fed and encouraged and uplifted and be provided for in different ways. And I want, you know, I ask God, I have my prayer list of things that I ask God for. And that's good, and that's healthy, and that's okay in a lot of ways. But Jesus wants to give us so much more. And when we don't allow him to do that, if we don't change the dynamic of that relationship, then that he can't provide us the things that he wants to give us. He wants to give us the 12 basketfuls left over. But that requires us to change the mentality, maybe the expectation of the way that we relate back to him as well. And so the question I want to leave us with this morning, kind of a heavy question maybe, is the question is, are we in it just for the food? Are we just expecting, again, to receive, to get, to be provided for? Or is the relationship we have with God more than that? Of how we can give back to him, of how we can provide for those around us, how we can love him through the ways that we love those around us. Because God wants something more for us than just to give and just to provide and just to pour into. And he wants a deeper and more significant relationship with each and every single one of us. And so it's a warning, but it's also an amazing promise. That as that relationship with God changes and grows and develops into something more authentic, then God can provide for us so much more than we've ever imagined. And so this morning, I leave you as we close and pray this morning. Are we in it just for? Let's pray. Gracious Father, again, we thank you so much for who you are and what you provided for us. We are so, we so desire and look for the things that you do provide and do give to us. But I pray for each and every single one of us that our relationship with you is deeper and more profound and more authentic than just what we can get out of it. I pray that we can pour back into you and pour into those around us to be able to develop the relationship that we have with you, because you desire so much more than just to give us things, to give us especially physical things. You want to provide us a bread that leads to eternal life and an eternal relationship that we can have with you. We pray this all in your Son Jesus' name.